Good evening. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. That's the attitude that we should have when it comes to the Word of God. That it's more to be desired than anything this world can offer. Chuck says it's to be desired that you turn on the microphone. More desirable than all the riches of this world. More desirable than all the glory that this world has to offer. That's the way we are to be with the Word of God. That's our attitude that we should be with the commandments of the Lord. You sing it. Do you believe it? That's the thing that we need to think about. When we're singing these songs of praise to God, when we're singing these songs and speaking these words to the Lord, and we're teaching and admonishing one another, we might need to think about it kind of the way Paul spoke to Timothy, that keep an eye on yourself. Make sure that you're heeding the things that you're teaching, and that you yourself are not going to be lost when you've tried to teach others. You know, that's the thing that we need to look at in our own life. And you know, we began talking this morning about non-denominational Christianity. And it's something that a lot of people are using rather flippantly. You ask them where they go to church. Well, it's a non-denominational church. Or what denomination? Well, we're not a member of any denomination. And then you start really talking and you begin to find out that there are some associations with various denominations, various synods, councils, things of that nature. Like I said this morning, the Crossroads Movement, Lighthouse Church, a lot of those have associations with the Southern Baptist Conventions and various other things. But they like to present this idea that they're non-denominational. And when you really look at the things that they teach, the things that they practice, and the way they go about doing things, you find out a better description for them would be interdenominational. In other words, they'll allow any faith to come in and take an active part in their worship and be a part of their local congregation. One of the things we need to understand, that as a local church of Christians, we allow anybody to come in and worship with us and to listen to the things that we have to say. We should be encouraging anybody from any walk of life to come in and to hear the gospel. When you look at the church in the New Testament, it was truly what we call America today, a melting pot. You had barbarian, slave, Scythian, free. You had rich, you had poor, you had those that had lived a life of righteousness in the sight of God as Jews, and those that were horrible, horrible, wicked individuals like you find in the church in Corinth. And so we need to make sure that when we're speaking to people, we're not trying to weed out the undesirables, because in God's eyes, we're all undesirable, aren't we? None of us, I don't care who you are, how you live, what you've done, deserve the grace and mercy that God has shown to you. And so we can use this idea of non-denominationalism when our friends are talking about it. We can begin to question them about this non-denominationalism and begin to look and see and just get them to ask themselves, is it true non-denominationalism? Is it really something that has no root whatsoever in any denomination? And the only way that you can do anything where it is truly non-denominational is to go all the way back to the beginning. We noted in our lesson this morning that Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We noted that Jesus purchased that church with His blood. It was with His blood that He bought it. He owns it. He is the authority, as we'll see this evening. The only authority. No one else can pay the price for the church. I could give my blood for the local church. Is it going to buy anything? No. Why? Because my blood is stained with sin. I haven't lived that perfect life to where I could be that perfect sacrifice that Jesus was. We noted that the church is described in various ways, that it is the bride of Christ, that Jesus is going to save those that are within His church, and that the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. Truth. Truth is unwavering. Truth is constant. My father tried to instill this in me, and it finally began to take hold when I reached about 19, 20 years old. He said, "Always tell the truth. It's a lot easier to remember." Because when you're telling a lie, you have to remember, okay, well, I told this lie.
And I told this lie to cover that lie. And then I told this person over here to tell this lie to cover my two lies. And he tried to say, here's the easiest way. Just tell the truth. It never changes. It's the easiest one to remember. The truth is constant. It's been there for 1900 years. But yet, when you look at this non-denominationalism that you find in the world today, it's constantly changing. The rules, the attitude. We noted that in this non-denominational world that we live in today, it's a consumer-oriented type thing. We do it like you do it. A Burger King, McDonald's religion. You tell us what you want, that's what we'll give to you. You tell us you want shorter services, well, we'll tell the preacher to quiet down and we'll cut a few songs and we'll make them shorter. You want to have breakfast before you come to church? We'll put a diner in for you that you can come in and you can buy you a cup of coffee and you can get you a nice sausage and biscuit and then you can sit down and you can enjoy that before you come to church. You want to have fun? Well, we'll have plays. We'll watch movies. We'll even put a big screen up and we'll watch the Super Bowl and we'll worship God in between the commercials of the Super Bowl. They'll do anything to try and get people through the door. It's consumer-oriented. But when you look at the non-denominationalism of the first century, when you look at what Jesus started, what's the purpose of the church? To please man or to please God? Are we here to make Tim Henderson happy? And guess what? It's never going to happen because I'm a human being. I'm always going to find something. We always find something wrong, don't we? Are we here to please God? Please Jesus, the one who purchased the church. These are the things that we need to keep in mind when we're talking to our friends about this idea of non-denominationalism. When we look at the New Testament church, as we noted in our lesson this morning, the New Testament church was a called out group of people. It was called out from the religious division of that day. People today go, well, everybody just can't agree on one thing. They did in the first century. Those that were part of the Lord's church, they left behind all of their religious ideas and the things that they had been taught by their mothers, their fathers, their grandparents, their rabbis, their various priests. They left those things behind. They saw the truth and they readily accepted the truth. And those that are honest will do the same thing today. To have denominationalism, you have to go beyond that which is taught in God's Word. And if we could get everyone to just follow the New Testament, just follow, let it be your sole guide, then denominationalism would disappear. We need to be talking with our friends that are part of these religious movements and feel that they're doing that which is right because they're part of a non-denominational group. They're not part of this denominational world. And they fail to see that they have just created another denomination called non-denominationalism. You see, true non-denominational Christianity is seen in accepting New Testament doctrine. In John chapter 1, turn with me if you would, in John chapter 1, let's look there in verse 11. John 1, in verse 11, it says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, I believe the King James Version reads there, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God have the right to become children of God. You want to be a child of God? You've got to begin by believing in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand it goes further than that. We have to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. We have to obey His authority. How do we exercise this power to become children of God? Are there certain things that we have to do? Well, it begins with obedience. If I want to be a son of my Father, I had to obey Him. I had to live, if I wanted to continue to live in His house, if I wanted to continue to eat His food, if I wanted to continue to enjoy the comforts of His home, I had to do what He told me to do. I had to obey His commandments. If I didn't, well, Tim, there's the door. You don't want to live by my rules? You're not going to live in my house. And you know, that's really kind of the crux of the matter here, is this attitude towards authority. We don't want to submit ourselves to to anyone's authority. We refuse to submit to the authority of our parents. We refuse to submit to the authority of the world. And therefore, we refuse to submit to the authority of Christ. But if you want to be a son of God, then you've got to obey the gospel. You've got to obey the truth of God. Look in Romans chapter 1. Look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Speaking of the obedience of the Son, go over to Hebrews there in the 5th chapter. And note what is said there about Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 8, it says, "Although He was a Son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal truth." Think about that for just a moment. When you're looking at this, think about what's being said there. He learned obedience. Through His obedience, He became the author of our salvation to all who will obey Him. Well, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I believe truly that He is the Son of God. But I believe that the things that He taught there in the first century, that they only apply to those of the first century. You look at them, they're dated. It's over 1,900 years old. It's getting close to being 2,000 years old. And those things, well, they're more like guidelines. We don't really have to obey the things. And that's what your friends are going to say. But here you see in Hebrews chapter 5 that He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. He is the source. We must obey His gospel. As Paul said, it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power that leads us to salvation, that provides us with the way that is necessary to be saved from the weight of our sin. You see, obedience to the gospel involves repentance. It involves repentance and a confession of faith. As I mentioned, in our Vacation Bible School, we were looking at Paul, the adventures of Paul, and we were looking at various aspects of his life. And one of the things with the Apostle Paul, you know, it's very clear in his conversion that he was repenting. That he was a very penitent individual and that he was fasting for 3 days. Paula can tell you what it's like not to eat for a day or so. It's pretty miserable. 3 days. Not anything to eat. Not anything at all to drink. No coffee in the morning. Not even a little wafer of bread. Absolute not a stick of gum. Nothing. That shows that he was sorry for the things that he had done. He spent those 3 days in praying to God. He showed his belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the fact that he went on into the city and was waiting to be told what further to do. You look in every instance of conversion in the book of Acts. And that's really the point of the book of Acts. It shows conversions. Every single one of them confessed their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repented of their former life, repented of their sins. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very first set of conversions that we read in the book of Acts. What does Peter say to them? They say, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" He said, "You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Turn over to the book of Romans. Now this is one that our religious friends will turn to, and they'll pull it out and they'll go, "Okay, this is all that I have to do." In Romans chapter 10, there in verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And they go, "All I have to do is believe and confess that belief." And you know what? Jesus pretty plainly says that's not enough, because He said the demons believe. The demons confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Were they saved? They recognized Him. They confessed it before men. You see, true obedience to the gospel involves immersion in water. That same book, just go back a couple of chapters there to Romans chapter 6. Let's begin reading there in verse 1. As the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him." When? How? In baptism. That's what he's discussing here. It is in baptism, or in the likeness of His death. It is in baptism, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. It is only in baptism that sin is washed away. Go back to the conversion of the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 9. Look at the additional accounts in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26. As Paul is there fasting and praying, as he is there praying to God forgiveness, praying to God to look past the things that he's done, as he's repented, he's showing his faith in Christ, Ananias comes and says, "You got to get up and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away." Saul of Tarsus believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Saul of Tarsus had repented of his sins. Saul of Tarsus was being very, it was very evident in his life that he was showing that he was changing from the man that he was to the man that he needed to be. But he was still a sinner. And Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 6, it is only in the grave of baptism that the old man of sin is crucified. And yet you look at the non-denominational teachings that are available in the world today, well, you just got to believe and confess. Just put your hands on the television, the radio, the computer nowadays. Read this prayer. Just read this prayer. It amazes me. I refuse to buy certain Bibles because they have in the back of them a plan of salvation. I'll say a plan of salvation. And they leave out baptism completely. Now you go to the book of Acts. You go to the book of Acts and you look at every single conversion. And some you're going to see where they were told to repent and be baptized. Others are told that they have to believe and be baptized. We see very evident that some confessed, some repented, some believed. But in every single instance of conversion in the book of Acts, every single one of them was baptized. And yet that's the one that's left off to the side. That's the one, well, if you want to be baptized, that's fine. It's just really showing people that you're a saved individual. Well, according to Ananias, Saul of Tarsus was still a horrible sinner. You see, that's true non-denominationalism. That's going back truly to what the New Testament has to say. There has to be immersion in water. This is not a process, something that you go through and you complete a stage and then you wait a little while and you complete another stage and then wait a little bit longer and you complete another stage. And then when there's about 50 or 60 people that want to be baptized, well, then we'll have a special baptismal service to signify that you've come into the church. This is something that can be done in a matter of moments. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you understand that your sins separate you from God, if you understand that you are in a lost condition, understand you can raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, please stop. I want to be baptized." And it'll be done. You want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. The longer you put it off, the more you're going to harden your heart like the Israelites did there as they wandered in the wilderness. Salvation is available in a matter of moments. You don't have to join anything. When you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to the church. Acts chapter 2. Now, you can join yourself to a local congregation, but that has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you're a member of the body of Christ. Jesus, God, decides that. And when you humbly submit yourself to His will, He adds you right then. There's no man-made membership requirements. We simply follow the Lord's requirements. Jesus certainly never taught anyone to join a denomination. And is that any wonder? Because there wasn't any denominations. When Paul, Peter, James, John, all the other apostles, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and Titus were preaching, there were no denominations. They preached. People obeyed. My question for the world today is, isn't wearing the name of Christ enough? Do I need to have that I'm a Christian Baptist? Or that I'm a Methodist Christian? Or a Lutheran Christian? Or that I'm a Church of Christ Christian? Can we not just be followers of Christ and just be Christians? That we are a church of Christians. We are a church that belongs to Christ. That's the sole reason why we use the term Church of Christ. It shows who owns this church. It shows the authority that we follow. Because you see, to truly be a part of New Testament, non-denominational Christianity, we must accept the authority of Jesus. Not the authority of Tim Henderson, not the authority of the men of the congregation, not the authority of elders, not the authority of popes, synods, councils, gatherings. We must accept the authority of Jesus Christ. There, once again, that's that problem. People today just don't want to submit themselves to authority. You see them fighting against the authority of their parents, and then they fight against the authority of the schools. They fight against the authorities, the police, the governing authorities. They refuse to submit. It's my way. I want to do it the way I want to do it. They're like toddlers in Walmart. I want this toy. If you don't buy me this toy, I'm going to lay down here and I'm going to scream and yell and I'm going to embarrass you until you buy me this toy. And that's the way they are in the religious world. You're going to do it my way, or I'm going to scream and yell until you come over my way, or I'll go until I find somebody who will. And let me tell you, there's somebody out there that will say, you want to do this? Well, all right, you can do it. It's okay. Go ahead. I give you my authority. But you know what? That's the only authority they can give. They can't give the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to learn to submit to authority. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18, He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven, and don't miss that last part, and on earth. There's no other authority than the authority of Jesus Christ. If they're going by a creed book, and if they're a part of a denomination, whether they want to admit it or not, they have a creed book. I've got one of the Baptist creed books, the Methodist creed book. I've got the Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, which are nothing more than creed books of the Mormon Church. You can go, and if you look around in religious bookstores, you can find creed books of just about any denomination you want to find. In fact, nowadays you can just go online and you can look at these non-denominational groups and they'll put their creed right there. And you can read their creed, what they believe, what they follow. They always go beyond or fall short the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, on our website, all we have to do is put, we follow the Scriptures. We submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ as is found in the New Testament. That's it. We're done. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things. Wow, did you see that? Head over all things to the church. Now we just read in Matthew 28 verse 18, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And here we see that He's been made head over all things to the church. Guess what? The Pope just lost his job. I'm not trying to pick on Catholics. We can pick on any denominational group. I don't want to pick on anybody. I want them to read the Bible and I want them to honestly look and see there is no authority for any authority here on earth.
No man, no woman, no group has any authority here on earth. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven on earth. All authority of the church has been given to Him. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is Lord of our life. In all matters, church, and in all matters of our physical life, it goes back to Jesus Christ. In all matters, whether it be our religious life, our spiritual life, or our physical life, we go back to His standard that is found in His Word. And we submit ourselves. Oh, but we do. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. It makes me special. I'm not like everybody else. I do submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Really? Do you honestly? Or do you submit to certain sections of the authority of Jesus Christ and the rest of them, well, Lord, you better stay out of my business. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about this last night, that the Apostle Paul, one of the times that he was down, that he was beaten, thrown into prison, we found him and Silas there singing songs of praise to the Lord. And one of the things I try to get the class to take note of is that they were not just singing quietly in their cell. It says the other prisoners heard them. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 19, let's just make a case in point here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I cannot judge the heart of any individual, but I can watch their actions. I can't know the heart of anybody when they're singing. I can't. But I want to say this, that the outward actions, I keep trying to teach my children that you can say certain things all you want, but your face says something different. It was really brought home when we took Brooklyn and Austin to the zoo. And I had told Brooklyn that, you know, you could smile. You can look like you're enjoying yourself. And she's like, I am. I am enjoying myself. And then there we are, this big pachyderm right beside us. And we're getting to stand there next to him, to her, and have our picture taken. And Austin is just like, woo, this is pretty cool. And the zookeeper's like, looking at Brooklyn, getting ready to take the picture. You can smile. You're standing next to an elephant. And I want to say the same thing. Have you song leaders ever felt this way? You're standing up here, you've got your songbook out, and you've put some thought into the songs that you've prepared to sing. Unfortunately, some song leaders do not put thought into the songs that they're going to sing. They just pick out the ones that they know, throw them up there, time after time after time. And you look out, and you see brother and sister so-and-so just opened up to one I don't even know. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. No emotion. Wait a second. You heard a story about who? A Savior? Saved you from what? Your sins. He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I'm going to tell you one last time. No, this is not going to be the last time. I can pretty much guarantee you that. It's evident in some people singing, they could care less about their Savior, Jesus Christ. Because they don't sing with their heart. They don't sing, as we read in Colossians 3 and verse 16, with thankfulness in their heart to the Lord. They sing with, oh, three more verses and we're done. They sing with, oh, we sang this song last week. They sing with, doesn't that song leader ever lead a different song? They sing with, I don't have a good voice, therefore I won't sing.
Now, once again, we are saying that Jesus is the standard, that Jesus is the authority, that we give all honor and praise to Him. And yet, just in our singing, it's evident we don't care. We want to discourage our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you encouraged when others sing out and you can hear them? Then why don't you sing out so you can encourage them? Pause and think about that for just a moment. The purpose of our singing is not just to sing praise to God. And as one brother brought out, the great thing about that is it doesn't matter if you sing pretty, because no matter how you sing, God finds it beautiful when it's coming from the right heart.
Amen.
And the other thing is, you're here to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to get off the singing soapbox and I'm going to wait for the closing hymn. I want to hear the heart. God, more importantly, wants to hear the heart, and He wants to see the thankfulness. You see, those who are in the New Testament church have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship. Whoo! Some people don't like talking about that, do they? You know, you're dating someone and you're both enjoying the time that you're spending together, and you're going out one night, you're going out to see a movie, and you're driving along in the car, and she goes, "I think we need to talk." And the dude is oftentimes sitting there going, "Okay, there's a telephone pole. If I crash it fast enough, we'll both end up in the hospital and we don't have to have this conversation." Relationship. I'm going to be the first to tell you, a relationship, a good, loving relationship, is the most wonderful thing in the world. But do you really have a relationship with Jesus? Do you? Is it a relationship like that friend? You see him every once in a while. They call you up if you don't have anything better to do. You'll go out and spend a little bit of time with them. Turn over to number 470. One of these days I'm going to get up the guts to just go ahead and lead a song in the middle of a sermon, because it just says things better than I can say it. Look at the chorus there. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end? Let me ask you, do you really know Jesus? I heard an old story about a Savior come from glory. Now, He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Do you know Jesus? Do you show it? We said earlier in the lesson that we are children of God. Jesus has said in the Scriptures that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. Guess what? Get to be with Jesus right now. Because I know I learned to count in Arkansas and Mississippi, but I'm pretty sure without having to take off my shoes, there's more than two or three people here. Jesus is here. Are you happy to see Him? Are you really? Because I'm going to be honest with you, you don't look it. You may have forgotten the preacher and the song leader have eyes, and they can see the grumpy look on your face. How long is He going to go on? Look on your face. He can tell whether you're excited to be here or whether this is the last service and I don't have to come back to Wednesday night. And if I can come up with the right excuse, I don't even have to come then. Do you love Jesus? Do you really have a relationship with Jesus? Because
as much as I love my wife and as much as I love my kids and I enjoy the relationship with them, my relationship with them is absolutely nothing in glory and wonder and joy as the relationship I'm to have with Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? We are to have a relationship with Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." When I get up to preach, it's not just a phrase I say, "I'm happy to see you," or "it's good to see you." Because I'm going to tell you what, it's depressing sometimes to look out and to see those that are absent. And to sometimes be privy to the reasons why they're absent. It truly is good to see you. That's following in the footsteps of Jesus. He was excited to see His brethren. He was excited to see His children. He's excited to see those that are willing to come together and to spend time in singing songs of praise, who will remember His death, burial, and resurrection. He's excited. We try so hard to not be like the denominations around us that we lose any and all excitement. And guess what? We're lost because of it. If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you are not His child. If you are not singing songs of praise to Him with thankfulness in your heart, you are not keeping the commands of His disciples. Number 244, song that has been selected for the invitation this evening. Just pay just a few attention to the words there in the corners. "Soon I shall journey to heaven my home, and from all sorrow be free. Harbor lights gleaming are lighting the way over the sunset sea." I hope you don't get bored with me talking about having gone over to Mariupol, Ukraine, but I'm going to tell you what. The most wonderful sight that I saw when I first landed back in the U.S. was huge stars and stripes there in Detroit Airport. As you come in through the international section, that was a wonderful thing to see. I was back in the land of the free. And I knew that I was just one airport away from my family. Soon, we're going to journey to heaven. Are you happy to get there? You know what? You're closer now than you were when you first got up this morning. You're closer now than you were. Some of us may be closer than we think we are. Can you sing it? Honestly? If you need to obey the gospel, why not now? Why delay? Set sail on the beautiful journey that is Christianity so that you can reach that harbor. This has got to be a sad song for those that are not Christians, because they can't sing, "Soon I shall journey to heaven my home," because they don't have a home. But you can have one. You can have a mansion just over the hilltop. Submit yourself to the authority of Christ. Confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism, and your home is in heaven. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've gone away. You've gone off the path. You're not making that journey. Tonight is your chance to return. Do so now as we stand and as we